Well, go ahead and open to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Look at a few verses here, and we're going to look at, you know, several verses before it's over. In Psalm 33, if you begin at verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Do you believe that? It's pretty straightforward. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Then if you look at the next couple of verses, he says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." The devices, meaning their plans and so forth. "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." Okay, now what are we looking at here? Well, verses 10 and 11 are not a separate thought from verses 6 through 9. We're not going to go through the entire 33rd Psalm. But in verses 6 through 9, it's revealing God speaks, and whatever He speaks happens. He speaks, stood fast. Then He turns around in the next two verses, 10 and 11, and it's a revelation of the foolishness of the way that we think. In other words, He's saying, look, verses 6 through 9, this is how smart He is. And when you compare His verses 6 through 9 smarts to our smarts, His counsel stands forever, His thoughts to all generations. However, His counsel, His thoughts, His plans bring to naught ours. Okay, how many times have you thought you had the right idea, the best way to do it, come to find out God knew better? Listen, you can always go to God with these grand, wonderful plans, but His counsel is always going to out-counsel yours. Who's known the mind of God that He may counsel him, instruct him? So in verses 6 through 9, you're seeing a revelation of how smart He is. And then in verses 10 and 11, He's revealing, look, when you compare you to me, when you compare me to you, my way, my thinking, my counsel, when you compare what I speak to what I speak carries a whole lot more weight. I will speak out of what I know. I will speak out of my heart. I will speak out of my mind and the counsel contained therein. When you speak, your counsel, it comes to naught. I'm the one that spoke and set everything in motion. Okay, now with all of this in mind, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now look in verse 14. We're not going to look all through Mark chapter 4, just a couple of verses here. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Look what Jesus says. He's just given that whole parable about, you know, the seed, the sower, so on and so forth. And in verse 14, he says, he's explaining this, he says, the sower sows the word. Okay? Then in verse 20, he says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, a lot of people want to debate, you know, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Is that like multiples? Or are these like exponential factors? I mean, what exactly is it? Let's just, for the sake of this teaching, just call it percentages, okay? Whether you agree with that or not, just for the sake of this teaching, percentages. The sower sows the word, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30%, some 60%, some 100%, okay? So what he's saying here, relative to this, is the fact that the sower sows the word, and some people are going to receive an increase of 30% of the word. Some are going to receive an increase 60%, and some have the potential for 100% increase. Now, stop right there. Get money out of your mind, okay? This is not a prosperity sermon. You know, it's pretty sad whenever you have to stop and explain that you're not using the word increase relative to prosperity in a sermon. But you see how trained we are? He's saying the sower sows the word. And you're going to have some people that are going to experience a 30-fold return, a 60-fold return, a 100-fold return on that word that was sown. So what is Jesus comparing? He's comparing the word to seed. Okay? And whatever word is sown, we have the potential to experience the fullness of what is contained in that word or in that seed. Now look over in Isaiah 55. And what you're going to see in Isaiah 55 is really like a blending of what we saw in Psalm 33 and what we're seeing here in Mark chapter 4. Turn to Isaiah 55. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, what did he say back over there in Psalm 33? That God makes the counsel of man, I'm paraphrasing here, nothing, meaningless. Can you see a correlation here in this? Let the wicked man, let's put it another way. Let the person who's not thinking along the same lines as God get rid of those thoughts. Okay? And God continues in verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now compare that again to what he said over there in Psalm 33. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, but your counsel comes to naught. So when God is saying here in verses 8 and 9, my thoughts aren't yours, my ways aren't yours, my ways, my thoughts are much higher than yours. A lot of people take these two verses and they twist them to say that you can't know what God thinks and you can't know His ways. That is not what... Look at... Where is that here? It's not in there. The only way that you can make that a doctrine is if you pervert what God has said. What's He doing? He is revealing a difference between two standards of existence. He's saying, look, I'm God. And the way I think is not the way you think. I'm God. The way I operate is not the way that you operate. Thinking in terms of what he said over there in Psalm 33, I'm God. My counsel is not your counsel. He's not saying you can't know it. In essence, one way to look at this is, he's telling you what you know now is not necessarily what I know. The way you think about your situation and your problems is not necessarily the way that I think about them. If you have not captured my method, my way of thinking, and my approach to your problems, then you are thinking in a way that is beneath the way I think. You see problems, I have answers, I know solutions, I see ways to conquer. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher than yours. In other words, if he's the possessor of these higher ways and thoughts, doesn't it stand to reason we should go to him to get them? But he's not saying that you can't know. He's comparing his method to ours, his thinking to ours, and so forth. But look what he says next. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now look closely at what he's saying. He's using, well, think of it this way, he's giving a parable to illustrate a spiritual truth. He's saying, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, it'll accomplish what I say. Now, look closely at this analogy. He's not calling his word the seed. Look at this. He's not calling his word the seed. He's saying in the way that the rain goes forth, okay, where does the rain come from? The ground beneath or the heavens above? Okay, What is the rain then? Is it higher than us? You seeing the analogy here? The rain comes down from above. Clouds are higher than you. Clouds' ways are higher than your ways. You seeing this? The clouds are above you, and as the clouds release rain, and the rain comes down from above, what the rain does is water the ground. What's in the ground? The rain is not what caused the growth. In other words, if there hadn't been any seed released prior to the rain, there would have been nothing growing. Are you seeing this? You can pour all the rain you want on a parking lot, and you're not going to grow lights. Nothing's going to grow unless there are cracks in the parking lot. Yeah, I know we can get technical about that, but you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing in concrete or asphalt that will produce, and I don't care how much rain you pour on it. When rain falls, the rain hits the ground, what's already there begins producing. God said, this is the way my word works. It won't return to me void. Okay, now, let's think. You have barren ground that looks like there's nothing there. Now let's cut loose with some rain. Rain that hasn't... let's pour some rain on some ground that hasn't had rain in 5 years. You and I both know what's going to happen. Weeds and grass and all kinds of stuff will start growing out of that ground, will it not? Why is that? Because it's been there the whole time. And God is saying, my word has gone forth. It's not going to return void to me. My word will produce. My word is going to cause things to happen. My word will bring about results. The ground may look void, but it won't stay void when the rain hits it. Your life may look void, but it won't stay void when the word hits it. Are you seeing this? Okay, now, in Psalm, what we saw was a revelation that God spoke, everything was created. He spoke, it stood fast. And then he compared his counsel to the counsel of man. Over there in Mark, Jesus compared God's word to seed. Now we get over here and we're seeing God explain, look, we've got seed, we've got rain, we've got my word, and my thoughts, my ways, my counsel aren't yours. We're seeing a blending of Psalm 33 and Mark chapter 4. Now the reason I wanted to show all this to you is because I was thinking one day about, I just started thinking about trees. And go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 1. See, a seed contains the fullness of everything that's supposed to be the end result. Well, I got to thinking about trees the other day. And I got to thinking about, God creating everything and how that... it's magnificent. Just a tree. How that trees grow. And they start out, little sprouty looking things. And then leaves begin to come out. And depending upon the kind of tree it is, it develops a particular type of bark. And if it's a fruit tree, it'll start bearing fruit. If it's this kind of tree, it'll have certain type of leaves. If it's another kind of tree, it'll have other kinds of leaves and so forth. And I got to thinking, God, it's just incredible how the root system and how it draws nutrients from the ground and the tap root from the tree going further than the other spreading roots and so forth. This whole system. And I got to thinking about all the different kinds of trees. The maple tree, the oak tree, the apple tree, the name it. there are thousands and thousands and thousands, cedar trees. Just all kinds of different trees. And as I'm thinking about that, immediately, in my mind, I went back to Genesis. And in my mind, I'm looking at my Bible. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Something's... it's right, but something's not right here. Because when I go back to Genesis, I don't see one reference to a maple tree. Do you? I don't see one reference to an apple tree. I don't see one reference to an oak tree, to a cedar tree, to a mulberry tree. I don't see one reference to anything like that. And yet, all I have to do is get in my car and drive for about 10 or 15 minutes, and I'll see all kinds of trees. Where'd they come from? Now, I'm going to show you something in this that I hope will impact you and the way that you approach God's Word. Remember, the sower sows the Word, and God said His Word won't return void. It will produce. Now, look at this. In Genesis chapter 1, in verses 1 through 5, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay. And what? Okay, now I want you to think about this. God said, let there be light. Okay? He spoke. Light be. Okay, He said, let there be light. And there was light. Now here's the thing. Did He say, let there be photons? Did He say, let there be all the other concepts? And did He say, and let light particles have these principles when enacted upon by thus and such? Is that in there? No, that's not in there. Now, let me just read one thing to you. I thought about trying to memorize this and looking smart, but I thought, no. The word laser is an acronym for light amplification by stimulated emission of radiation. You knew that. Although certain usage today is to use the word as a noun, laser, rather than as an acronym. A laser is a device that creates and amplifies a narrow, intense beam of coherent light. Atoms emit radiation. We see it every day when the excited neon atoms in a neon sign emit light. Normally, they radiate their light in random directions at random times. The result is incoherent light, a technical term for what you would consider a jumble of photons going in all directions. The trick in generating coherent light of a single or just a few frequencies going in one precise direction is to find the right atoms with the right internal storage mechanisms and create an environment in which they can all cooperate to give up their light at the right time. In a laser, the atoms or molecules of a crystal, such as a ruby or garnet, or of a gas, liquid, or other substance, are excited in what is called the laser cavity so that more of them are at a higher energy level than are at the lower energy levels. Reflective surfaces at both ends of the cavity permit energy to reflect back and forth, building up in each passage. If a photon whose frequency corresponds to the energy difference between the excited and ground states strikes an excited atom, the atom is stimulated as it falls back to a lower energy state to emit a second photon of the same or a proportional frequency in phase with and in the same direction as the bombarding photon. Makes sense to me. This process is called stimulated emission. I call it stimulated confusion. Hallelujah. The bombarding photon and the emitted photon may then strike other excited atoms, stimulating further emission of photons, all of the same frequency and phase. This process produces a sudden burst of coherent radiation as all the atoms discharge in a rapid chain reaction. Lasers are widely used in industry for cutting and boring metals and other materials, in medicine for surgery, and in communications, scientific research, and holography. They are an integral part of such familiar devices as barcode scanners used in supermarkets, scanners, laser printers, and compact disc players. You knew all that. Okay, now, here the reason I read that, you're thinking, well, what on earth? The reason I read that is because the moment in Genesis chapter 1 where God said, let there be light, all of these properties existed in that light, though none of it's revealed in Genesis. It was all, the moment He said, let there be light, everything I just, and there's so much more. The whole the method by which light particles interact with each other, so on and so forth, all of this was contained in the statement, let there be light. Because the moment He said that, and light came into existence, not only did light come into existence, but every known and yet to be discovered property of light was contained in those words. You see this? Okay, now let's take this further. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Okay, what do we have here in verses 9 and 10? Well, simply put, and this kind of carries back over into verses 1 through 5. The moment the waters came into existence and the moment that the dry land came into existence, all of the properties inherent in water, fluid motion, fluid dynamics, all, it was contained right in there. All of it, just by Him, what He said. Same thing with the land. Do you understand that the moment that with the dry, what can you find in dry land? If you go to different parts of the world and start digging, what will you find? Gold? Silver? Platinum? I mean, will you find things like this? Copper? All of it was contained in here. Yet you don't see a revelation of any of this. But it was here, at that moment, because of what He said. Now let's look in verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding seed after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Okay, what do we see in here? God just makes a few words. I mean, that's all He says. And the instant that He says, let the earth bring forth. Okay, what do we see over there? In Isaiah, the earth brings forth, right? We're seeing, okay, He says, let the earth bring forth, and he gives just this very basic elementary description, and what do we have as a result? We have apple trees, we have peach trees, we have mulberry trees, we have cherry trees, we have watermelon plants, we have tomato plants, we have roses, we have geraniums, we have carnations, we have all the different herbs that grow up, all, you know, peppers, I mean, and on it goes, all of this. Everything that you see out there, all the different varieties of grass, all of these different things that exist, He spoke these very few words, but contained in those words were all of the varieties of every known plant life, form of plant life that exists on this planet, including whatever is extinct. The moment that He said this. Now let's look further. In verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the earth, or in the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament in the heavens, to give light over the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Okay, what are we seeing right here? Simply, just simply, we are seeing He speaks, and out of what He said, those very few words, we see coming into existence stars. Our sun is a star. Stars and planets, the difference between the two. I mean, there are a lot of planets up in the sky, in the universe, but they're not all stars. There are a lot of stars, but they're not all planets. In this right here, What we are seeing is a setting in motion of the gravitational forces that exist in the entire universe. Look what he says. It says that he says that he set them in place. He put them in their places. It's like he put them out there and went, whee, and started spinning things in circles. But he just spoke it. But contained in his words were all these different principles. I mean, we talked about the light thing, you know, the speed of light. I mean, all this stuff, all he did was say a few words, and yet contained in those few words were all of these principles. I mean, the plants, everything contained in the plants, but look what comes next. Now, this will mess some people up. And God said, verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did animals come from? I mean, the animals in the ocean, fish, whales, where'd they come from? Where'd the birds come from? Now listen, you can believe this or not, but according to God, birds came out of the water. Ah, come on, Brother Martin, that's the dumbest thing I've ever... According to God, there was water and there were no fish and there were no birds. But on the fifth day, God spoke and said, now let me paraphrase, fish, be formed in the water. Birds, be formed in and fly out of the water. Now, let's stop for a moment and think about how crazy you think I am for saying such a thing. What did you just read? Oh, Brother Martin, come on. You don't expect me to believe that there was just all this water, and then all of a sudden there were creatures that developed in the water and started swimming around. And some of them developed and, like, sprouted wings and flew out of the water. You think that sounds weird, don't you? Yes, I do, Brother Martin. Some of you believed it. Only you believed it on the other side when some guy came along and told you that there was this great expanse of water, and that one day some kind of blobby thing began to form in the water, and it began to develop some kind of coherent sense of comprehension, and it crawled out of the water, and later it turned into a monkey, and then later it turned into your uncle. You see what I'm saying? There are some people, some of you in here right now, you may have believed evolution years ago. What are you seeing right here? You are seeing where Satan got the idea to bring about the concept of evolution. It's right here in the Word of God. This is not evolution. This is God declaring what happened. Evolution twists it and says it happened by accident, by a big bang. In other words, it takes away everything about God and leaves you with this unexplainable event, an event that is perfectly explained in Scripture. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When God created the waters, contained in the waters was all the molecular structure for fishies and birdies. And when God said, let the fish be formed, they were formed. In other words, if you had been there that day, standing on the banks, watching, God said, let there be fish. And poof, there goes a goldfish. There goes trout. You know, there goes salmon. My goodness, look at this. Right before my very eyes. And as you would keep watching, God said, let the birds fly. You'd see something forming in that water, and all of a sudden, birds would be coming out of the water. Now, you think this sounds like science fiction. This is God's Word. It's just that we've read that and never stopped to think about exactly what God is describing here. And yet it all goes back with what God said. He spoke it, and contained in the water was everything that was necessary for fish and for birds. Now look, In verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God spoke and animals came into existence. Now, if you're asking me for the blueprint, the formula as to how all this came about, I can't do it. But the point I'm trying to make is this. You see nothing in here about an elephant, do you? There's nothing in here about a dog. There's nothing in here about lions or tigers or bears. Thank you. There's nothing in here about caterpillars. Are you seeing this? How that God just said, let the earth bring forth. And contained in his word was his counsel, and that word, once it was released and it hit the intended object, which in this case was the earth, the power of that word brought forth all of these different creatures, even though he never named those creatures individually. His word went forth, and think of it, how many of you have ever had a water balloon? Okay, now on the outside of that balloon, there's no water. We're assuming you've wiped it off after you filled it up. There's no water, but contained in that water balloon is water. And once it hits its intended object, it releases everything it contains, does it not? God spoke his word, and his word went forth. It was encapsulating everything about lions, tigers, and bears, and every other creature you can think known and extinct at this point in time. All he did was say, let it bring forth. But his word, now this is so important that you get this. His word spoken contained his counsel, his thoughts, his will, and his plan. So that when it reached its target, his thoughts, his will, his plan was released, and we see all forms of plant life coming into existence, even though he never designated them specifically. We see all forms of birds, all forms of fish, all forms of all life on this planet, and all of their cell structures, all of their vascular systems, all of their ways of eating and breathing, all of this was contained in his word. All he said was the word. But his word contained his thoughts, his will, his plan, his purpose for all of creation. So all he had to do was say a few words, but once he released his words, he was also releasing his mind. He was releasing his counsel. He was releasing his thoughts, his plan, his intents. Okay, now what's that have to do with us? I'm going to show you something. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And take a look at just verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who, being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at this, though. It says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Not the power of his word, the word of his power. Is there a difference? Absolutely. His power is inherent in who he is. It's released with his word. Where it says upholding all things, another way to put that would be upholding, sustaining, and retaining in integrity everything that he brought into existence, and doing so by the word of his power. What does that mean? All right, now think. Even though corruption was released when Adam sinned, and we've talked about this in the past, how that when Adam sinned, Sin entered the world, death by sin. I mean, everything in the known universe was corrupted by the power of that sin and that death that was released. Even though the corruption is there, there is still a sustaining quality of everything that exists. In other words, back in Genesis, when God made the statement about let the tree bearing the seed and the fruit, you know, bring forth after his kind, that means that in Genesis, when God spoke that relative to the apple tree grew, it produced apples, contained in the apples were the seeds for more apple trees. So you can take the apple seed and you can plant it, and you're not going to get a buffalo. All right? You're going to get an apple tree. In other words, even though the corruption has been released, the power of the Word and the Word of the power sustain the continuity of all that exists. There is corruption. Second law of thermodynamics. Things are in a constant state of degeneration. What I'm getting at is this. Even though there's corruption, when you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. Now, it may be in a type of corruption because of what happened back there with Adam's sin, but you still get an apple tree. When you plant corn, you get corn. You don't get something else. So there is a sustaining quality that has been released by God's Word, the Word of His power. God said, "My Word won't return void. It will accomplish everything I speak." Therefore, from Genesis till today, whatever His Word says, it carries with it the ability to produce what God has declared. Now, look in Deuteronomy 18. First, I want to show you a prophecy about Jesus. Then I want to show you a word about us. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Verse 18. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee." Now look here. "And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." Can you see how this is a revelation of Jesus? So Jesus spoke what the Father gave him to speak, and what he spoke brought about results. Now look over in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Look in verse 11. And you'll see that this will make so much sense to you as it relates to us today, a prophecy of the body of Christ, really. "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldst be afraid of man, and shall die, and of the son of man, which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hath feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name." Now look here. "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people." Now notice here he's saying that he's put his words in our mouth. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Now, here in this passage, what's happened is, it's the story of the man who had his son, demon-possessed, took the son to the disciples. They couldn't cast the demon out. Jesus, he cast the demon out. And the disciples wondered, you know, how come we couldn't do this, Lord? And in verse 20, Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Okay, now remember, Jesus said the sower sows the word, and God compared his seed to a combination of, you know, or his word to a combination of your rain and the seed coming forth and so forth, the ground producing. All right, now, Jesus says if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? The word of God, okay? If you have faith that's come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, You can say unto this mountain, if you are producing, now listen, get a hold of this. If you are living at the hundredfold level of the sower sows the word, remember we read that over in Mark? You can say unto this mountain, be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Too many Christians look at this as some kind of crazy pipe dream. But Jesus says, no, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. In other words, if that grain of mustard seed, if God's word has been sown into you and you are doing what's necessary to cause it to grow, what causes seed to grow? Rain. Okay? What's a good way to water the seed? Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. Are you catching on here? One way to cause your seed to grow is pray in the Spirit. But we're not going to get into all of that today. He says if you've got grain, faith is a grain of mustard seed, you can speak it and it's going to happen. Why? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So if I'm if what I speak is coming out of the faith and the faith has come by the word of God, then what is it I'm speaking? I'm speaking the word of God. You see this? And God's word won't return void. Look over in Mark. You say, let me guess, Brother Martin, Mark 11. Yes, Mark 11. In verse 11, or Mark 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now here's the thing, there are so many Christians out there that wish that verse was not in the Bible. And they come against it. Oh, you know, you bunch of, you know, blab it and grab it, speak it and reave it, faith and confession people. You know, you guys are way off the wall. And you know what? In some cases, they're absolutely right. Because there are so many Christians out there that are so far off the wall with this faith and confession thing. Jesus is speaking here in verse 23 from the perspective of what? God's word. God's counsel. Not our counsel, because our counsel comes to naught. It's God's counsel. Listen, you can confess a fleet of Cadillacs all you want, but I'm here to tell you right now, the odds are you're not going to get it. Ever. Period. Honestly, let me just say this. You can argue if you want to, that's okay. I find it very difficult to believe that God wants the typical Christian to have a fleet of Cadillacs. For what purpose? Are you with me? He says, if verse 23 weren't true, then why would Jesus say it? If it couldn't happen, why would Jesus say it? It's one of two things. It's like, he's lying. Or, he's only speaking. Remember what Deuteronomy, the prophecy? I'll put my words in his mouth and he'll speak what I command. He's speaking what God has commanded. And God has spoken to us, and He has told us, through His Son, the prophet He prophesied of, if you believe and don't doubt, then what you say, you can have. But it is all related to His Word. Now, let's think. We talk about confessing the Word. And we have scriptures that we confess. One example. By His stripes you were healed. Okay? God sent His word and healed them, delivered them from all their destruction. So, healing. I want healing. Jesus took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses. By His stripes you were healed. By His stripes. So I want to see a healing manifest in my body, but then you want to see a healing manifest in your body. So I begin confessing the word. Okay? The sower sows the word. Comparing the word like as a seed. I begin speaking the word. Now I got a problem with my leg. By His stripes, I was healed. By His stripes, I was healed. But you got a problem with your arm. By His stripes, I was healed. By His stripes, I was healed. Now you're confessing the same thing I'm confessing. You see this? But I don't need a healing for my arm. I need a healing for my leg. And you don't need a healing for your leg. You need a healing for your arm. So as you're confessing the same thing I'm confessing, when it manifests in your life, does that mean your leg is going to be better? No, because your arm is what needs it. In other words, when you speak God's word, contained, encapsulated in the word you are confessing is His will, His plan, His purpose for the manifestation in your life. It's not yours, it's His. Because your counsel comes to naught. That's why when you confess for healing for your arm gets healed. And when I confess for healing, my leg gets healed. But we're speaking the same thing. It's what's contained in what we're speaking. Do you see this? The same thing for if in my ministry, if I need provision, oh Father God, you know, I thank you. You meet all my, supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm pastoring a church and I've got a sanctuary that holds 300 people, and I need a sanctuary that'll hold 500 people, and I'm confessing that. My God supplies all my need. My God supplies. And then the other pastor over here down the road, he's got a sanctuary that'll seat 2,000, but he needs a sanctuary that'll seat 10,000. And we're both confessing the same word. What's going to happen when it manifests? Are we both going to get a 20,000 seat sanctuary? No. We're going to get what is contained in the Word, and the Word is containing God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for what I need and for what you need and for what He needs. Are you seeing this? This is why when you confess the Word of God, you're not just confessing what you think, you're confessing what He thinks. Because His plan is contained in His words. Now, you may have a lot of ideas in your mind. And you can go to Him and you can share with Him all the plans that you have. But as you keep confessing the Word of God, God's Word is going to manifest in your life according to His perfect plan and His perfect will. And yet we're all saying the same thing. Go figure. How is that possible? Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, and contained in that Word was the perfect plan for the maple tree, the perfect plan for the oak tree, the perfect plan for the cherry tree, the peach tree, the orange tree. You see what I'm saying? When we confess God's Word, it goes forth as a container of His will, His plan for our lives. Just like when I confess, oh God, I thank you. Let's get back to the new church building thing. Oh God, I thank you for supplying all my need. I don't sit down and say, now God, I thank you for supplying the lead. And the first thing you need to understand is, that the footers have to be 6 inches deep, and Father, we have to have it on a bed of gravel, and then it has to be, and Father, I thank you that we've got the plumbing. Now, Father, we need, you know, the joints to be here and the joints. I don't sit down and confess all of that. Father, the mortar that holds the bricks together, it has to be of a certain mixture. Now, God, now listen to me, God. Are you paying attention? Now, God, I think, I don't do that. You see what I'm saying? When I confess for healing, I'm not confessing for the blood flow and the muscles to be reattached this way and for the, you see what I mean? In other words, I'm leaving out all of the details, just like God left out all the details in Genesis chapter 1, yet when the Word manifested, it produced everything that it contained. Likewise, when I confess the Word of God, I don't have to know all the details, and quite frankly, I don't know all the details. Who wants that kind of burden? Let somebody who knows how to create a universe work out all the details. I've got His Word. Jesus said, you speak it, and don't doubt. You'll have it. But it's all relative to what God has previously spoken. Remember what He prophesied back there in the Old Testament. I'll put my words in your mouth. It means I've got to speak what He says. Not what I think and what I hope and what I wish. I have to speak what He says. But now let me show you a defining factor in this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This right here makes the difference, this verse 12. See, God said He'll put His words in your mouth. You can take His words, you can go through Scripture, and you can have His words, but confession for the sake of religious exercise will not bring about manifestation. Jesus said, if you speak it and don't doubt, that it will happen. The moment you start confessing about something, doesn't matter what it is, the moment you start confessing about something, but on the inside you've got all these doubts because you don't understand all the details, the Word of God that you have on the inside of you, that container of His perfect will, compares His perfect will to the thoughts and intents of your heart what you truly believe. Oh, God, I just don't know how you're going to do it. I just don't understand how this is going to work out. I mean, I'm confessing, but God, I just don't understand. And he's saying, dead seed. In other words, what he's saying is, you're repeating something that you read, but my words are not really in your mouth. You're not confessing out of a heart that believes. Because God said, his word won't return void. Jesus said, if you believe it, when you speak it, it's going to happen. And it's all relative to what God has declared. Yeah, there is a lot of crazy stuff going on out there concerning faith and confession. But when you get in line with God's word, you end up getting God's results. Remember, it's not simply about you getting everything you think you should have. It's about God's word being released to accomplish his purposes in this world. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why? Because I think I deserve it? Because I want a lot of stuff? No. Because he loves you and he wants to accomplish his purpose in this world. That's why. When you speak the word of God, you and I may be confessing the exact same thing. The exact same verses, the exact same passages. But when they come forth out of a heart of belief, contained in those words is the perfect plan to bring about the full manifestation of God's will for you in that given circumstance. This is again why it is so important for us to come to the place of believing what God has said in his word and then confessing what God has said in his word, knowing that his counsel is being released when we speak it. It'll come to pass, praise God. It contains all the details of everything you need.